how many people here would be willing to admit that they are backseat drivers. Honesty. Good song. Backseat drivers. We have a tendency to enjoy not necessarily being in charge, but we can't help ourselves correcting what the driver is doing. Beginning with watching a football game, everyone tells the quarterback what they should have been doing. Or if you are that person and your spouse is driving, every once in a while I do look over at my wife and say, "You want to drive?" "Oh, no, 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 no." But she is driving, right? We have that tendency to have something to say about the way things are done, but God forbid we would have the responsibility or the weight of making those decisions. Because those decisions that we make, even the ones that you think you're making for yourselves, will affect somebody's life. I remember back in the day when I had just gotten my instructor's certification in skydiving, and for the first time I was responsible in telling the student I was with when we would jump out of the plane. And I was in Mississippi at a drop zone I was not too familiar with, but the one thing I saw about that drop zone, I had a few jumps there, that the drop zone itself was surrounded by muck and mire jungle style of forest. You don't want to land off the airport in that situation. So we were towards the last end of the plane. Everybody was jumping, and if you're responsible, even if you're leading a group of jumpers, you look out the door, and once you get the green light on the door, it doesn't mean you jump now. That means you can start jumping. But you've got to decide when and if, or if you ask the pilot to do a turnaround, to circle around, to give you another chance. The problem with that is you're costing the company money because they're burning fuel coming around just for you. So here I was, and when you're last, that towards the end, that means you are going to be towards the end of the drop zone area. You got to make it back no matter where you jump. So I'm looking at my student, had a few jumps, and I'm looking down thinking, "Lord, do we go? Do we not go? Do we do a turnaround?" And that weight was on my shoulders. I could make it back no problem, but what would the less experienced person do? You come to realize that responsibility on your shoulders as you grow older. And it doesn't really even hit you until you have children. You just get married, the world is your oyster, you've got two salaries, and you're making decisions, you're coming and going, the future is bright, everything is amazing until a child comes into the world. Now everything changes. Some young couples don't even sleep at night watching the baby to make sure that they'll be breathing all night long and they won't have instant death syndrome, hoping that everything will be okay. When that responsibility lies on your shoulders, you make different decisions in life. You understand that it's not just about you. However, we are Americans and we tend to be quite selfish when it comes to our personal rights. Don't get into my business. And we forget and we take that attitude in church. No one can tell us how to live and what we can or cannot do. Pastor, elders, fellow brothers and sisters, we're going to be a family, just don't get into my business. Until you realize that the decisions you make, they have either unintended consequences or a domino effect of consequences over the lives of those who are watching you. And you can't tell them, do as the preacher says, not as the preacher does. We know that saying, right? It is this responsibility that has been laid upon Joshua's shoulders. And we've been walking with him, understanding and hearing the call that your walk is given by God to be a victorious walk, not a defeated walk, not a cowering walk. That when you live and you make decisions, you make them in light of what God has given you as freedom of walking in his grace, but a responsibility to make disciples in what you teach and in the way you live. In the way that we walk this victorious walk, the Lord reminds us, listen, I've given you these blessings every day. Have your eyes open. Have your heart listening. Walk this walk of blessings, doing good, loving others. Forgive when it's hard. Forgive. And in doing so, we've been looking at Joshua, and we understand that as he tells them, remember, be focused of God's mission. I will bring you and these people into the land. How do you collect all these blessings? Remember what God has for you in your life. We're not talking about your jobs. We're talking about your calling in making disciples in the field and the talents God has given you. Also, as you do that, be obedient. Be fast to act and obey all that God commanded, whether you understand it or not. Be faithful and trust in the promises God has given you. As God promised to Moses, he's promising to Joshua, he's promised to your parents, he's promising you. Trust those promises, not through your own faith, but God's word. And the last one of the verses we read this morning about the delineation, the boundaries of the land, how much God had given them and how little they have today because of their disobedience. Be committed to receive all God's promises. But how can all this be done? How can we step in these blessings? How can we live this victorious life? And that's where he reminds him, it's not about you. It's about me. And it's not just the walk that we have with the Lord. Remember that as you walk with the Lord, you're sustained by his presence. You're not sustained by his blessings. That was the problem that the Israelites dealt with in the desert. We're hungry. The Lord gives them all these birds that come from nowhere. They said, we're hungry, so he gives them manna. He goes, no, we want meat. So he gives them the birds. Well, now we're thirsty. And they were constantly complaining, acting as if God never gave them anything, and always expecting more from God in order to sustain their worship. It's possible today that people will get used to and they lean on these blessings in order to worship God and to be grateful. Remember, Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord takes away, glorified, or the Lord, I will worship the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, no matter if he's taking. And the people, they were used to always receiving. And when it didn't get, they complained. Is that a mirror of my life or yours? It's not the gifts, we've heard this. It's the presence of God. That's what gives you life. That's what gives you strength. It's his presence that calms your heart. We are sustained by his presence. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you. Underline that phrase there, shall be able to stand. Interestingly enough, we are asked to stand, but we're promised that no one will be able to stand. It doesn't mean that they won't come at you. But even as they do, they will not be able to stand in you, to stand before you. All the days of your life, not just tomorrow, but the promise lasts for the rest of your life, Joshua. Just as I was with Moses. You've watched him. You've seen me perform miracles. You've seen Moses come down from the mountain. His face was shining because he was in my presence. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. So I will be with you. And more than that, I will not leave you. And even as I'm standing by you, I will not forsake you. And they're two different things. One, I will be present. Two, I'll never turn my back. We're sustained by God's presence. Yes, we will be attacked. Yes, we will come across confrontation. Yes, we'll have those nights when you can't sleep. You'll wake up thinking, how do I resolve this issue? The answer is, Lord Jesus, you've promised, Lord, I'll trust this issue in your hands. Lord, I've got no idea how or with whom or for whatever, Lord, but I trust that you will, Lord. You will take care of it. Show me what I must do. It's not the fact that I step out of the way and I give up. It's, Lord, I want to be involved. I've got no idea how. You promised your presence. They'll confront. They'll speak against you. They'll even mock you. You'll even be knocked down. But the righteous man that falls seven times, he gets up seven times. But they will not be able to stand against you. That means, even as being a sheep to the good shepherd, you're going to have to be a ram once in a while and keep on ramming away at it. You do not stop. You stay persevering, persistent, because he won't stand against you. And here is the glory and the beauty. How is the Lord present with us? How is this promise fulfilled? We mentioned this at the end of last Sunday. Is that his presence will precede your battle. Before the hardship, before the persecution, before the battle comes, the Lord is already there. And these blessings are not just blessings for the days of sunshine, but they're days in the days of persecution. He's already in the battle. It's a promise that Joshua already heard that Moses gave him. Look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 7. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, that's being done, so the authority is placed from Moses' mouth to Joshua's shoulders. People see that Moses is entrusting Joshua. But this practice of entrusting authority is something that God will do with Joshua later as well. We'll read, God tells Joshua, I will lift you up before the people. That tells you and me, don't elbow people out of the way and don't step on people to show that you are authoritative or in charge. Let God do it. Let those that have gone before you lift you and let God sustain you. His presence precedes, is in the battle. And here's what Moses tells him because he knows by experience. Be strong and courageous. Oh, how many times we've heard this phrase, both from God and from Moses. For you shall go with these people into the land the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. Well, wait a minute. Will God give it to us? Or am I supposed to allocate them the lots and the land? And who's going to do this? Yes. God does not bypass you, nor does he want to. But the Lord rests upon you the responsibility. For there's such joy in a fellowship and accepting the responsibility, walking by faith, not seeing what's going to happen, and the Lord empowering you, something is already declared. You shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you in Canaan against the giants, against the walls, across the Jordan. The Lord goes before you. He will be with you. But he will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. People need to be encouraged with that certainty of presence. Moses was not going to be with him, but God was. And he tells him that. We see the Lord, and you'll see this in your life, unexpectedly. You see God's promise, and then he also will tell you a warning, a boundary, a hedge of protection. They lost command of all the land God gave them throughout the millennia because they were not obedient. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 12. And this repeats throughout Scripture because we are in this holy, submissive collaboration with the Lord. He desires and He pleases as a good father to give. And yet He reminds us that we're but flesh. And our tendency is to withdraw, falter, and failure. And He gives us the word which both encourages and warns. Here's what Samuel tells the people. If you will fear the Lord, and here are the four things. Serve Him, obey His voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. Three things. Well, four. Fear, serve, obey, and not rebel. And both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord, your God. It will be well. Fear the Lord, serve Him, obey, and do not rebel. Our hearts have that tendency. The culmination of not fearing God as our Father, one that disciplines and loves us into discipline, that lack of fear will lead to rebellion. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still. As you weigh these options, and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. He goes before you in battle. Be obedient. Trust the Lord and see what the Lord is about to do before you. He calls us to be prepared for battle. And He wants you to stay there. He doesn't want you to necessarily pull out the sword and start slicing. Just stand, waiting upon the Lord. Now, how does the Lord help His children? If He goes before them, before us in the battle, He precedes, His presence goes before. So when you wake up tomorrow and you get that phone call, not the one you want, or the envelope you did not expect, the Lord is already there. He already knew. So you turn around and you hold on to the Lord because He's there and now He's here with you. How does the Lord fight for you? We see throughout the Old Testament, throughout their battles, different circumstances where God sent angels. God, His word, He sent earthquakes. And He went before them and He defeated the enemy. There's times that God confuses the enemy. There's many stories coming out of this Ukrainian war. Some we take with a little salt, whether it's true or not, we'll know later on. But here's one that I just saw the other day. Young man, believer in the Ukrainian army. They were about to be overtaken by a Russian tank battalion or however big they were. And he called his father, said, "Dad, pray right now. Dad, please ask the church to pray right now." Dad said, "It is done." So the whole church got on their knees and they were praying for, as you well know, throughout the war, they're constantly praying. And all of a sudden, as they were about to be overtaken by these Russian tanks, another column of tanks came from the other side, those being Russians as well, and they began to fire on these guys. What had happened is this one group of tanks had just defeated a city and they've taken the Ukrainian flags as trophies and they put those same flags on their own tanks because, oh, look what we've done. The other guys came in, saw the flags, started attacking their own people. How often we see this in the Old Testament with the Philistines, the Midianites, and all the other ones in the middle of the night. The Bible says that they were confounding themselves and they started killing each other and all they had to do, the people of Israel, is sit, trust, and watch. God uses natural cataclysmic forces to defeat the enemy. He sends angels to destroy the enemy. He even changes the hearts of kings. Remember? Artaxerxes and Haman. He wanted to hang and kill all the Israelites. And God worked at the heart of this king. And here comes Esther in patience. The Bible in the Psalms says that God moves the hearts of kings in his hand like rivers of water. He's the one that can turn the plans of your enemy against themselves. But even more so, Paul and Silas, they're in prison, they're chained, and they're singing songs of praise to the Lord. And the people listen, and they hear the gospel. And then God sends an angel to open the doors wide open. Things that we haven't thought of, things that we hear of and we can't believe they're possible. Stand. See this great thing the Lord will do before your eyes. Now, how do we watch the Lord, and what does it take to have God involved in the battles of your life when you're surrounded and there's no way out, whether family or neighbors or government, whatever it may be? Well, Hezekiah teaches us that it takes repentance and prayer. Constant prayer, trusting prayer, surrendering prayer. If you look at Isaiah chapter 37, verses 15 through 17, and some other verses, I'm going to just read through you to you. Because what's happening here in the life of Israel, as they're surrounded by all of these enemies, they have no help whatsoever. They're coming in 1 million strong. And all the king can do is pray. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Remember, the Lord goes before you in your battles. Your battles become His battles. If it's new to you, it's already planned by God. You can rest and trust. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth." Basically, he's not telling God his responsibility and his position. He's reminding himself who God is. Hezekiah needed to hear himself. And we do. Read that out loud. Remember who your Lord is. "Incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he sent to mock the living God." Verse 21. Hezekiah receives word from the Lord, and here's what God says. Here's what God says to you. Remember, we talked about the fact that God is aware Moses is dead. Joshua, now you know Moses is dead, and you may think that your leader's gone. You have no idea which way to go. What do I do now? This vacuum of leadership. God says, listen, I know reality. He's dead, but you've got me. Same thing here with the king. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, because you've prayed concerning Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. Assyria, she despises you. She scorns you. The virgin daughter of Zion, she wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. I know what you're going through. I know you're afraid. I know that the voice of the enemy is sometimes louder than the whisper of the Holy Spirit, which you will hear as you run back to my word. Come back to my word. I know all these things." And God says, "I take these things personal." We see in Scripture that we are as dear to God as the light of His eye. He loves you. And he tells the king this. "Therefore, the Lord says, he shall not come into the city, or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege, a mound against it." It's what he wants to do. He's going to come, he's going to siege it, he's going to just shoot arrows, he's going to starve you. No, he's not going to do that. "By the way he came, by the same he shall return. And he shall not come into the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord went out and struck down, one angel struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people rose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Do you not see the power of God's love and the angels he employs in protecting his beloved? That's you and me. Stand still and see what the Lord is about to do. He has gone already in the midst of your battle. He's there. He's present. Do not look at the enemy. As Elisha's servant got up and he saw all of these soldiers surrounding their mountain, he said, "My master, wake up, we're surrounded." And then Elisha gets up and says, "Oh Lord," he prayed for his servant that God would open his eyes. And he said, "They're more with us than against us." And when his eyes were opened, he saw that behind the lines of the enemies, there were chariots and horses and angels and armies surrounding all of the enemy. Which, by the way, went back home blind as bats. They held hands to shoulders, following one to another back to their king, blind. This is what the Lord God does. It's because not only is His presence goes before you in battle, but His presence is personal. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you by name, not just the people. He cares about you, your feelings, your emotions, your fears. Always personal, never distant. Remember, he appears to Gideon one on one. As Gideon is hiding and he's threshing the wheat in the wine press, he's looking over his shoulder. The Lord Jesus just shows up and sits down, not rushing, involved directly with Gideon. I'm talking to you, and I see within your heart that you're a great warrior. No, he was not. The Lord said, "This is who you will be." The Lord sees the enemy as it is, but it looks at you as you will become. Trusting Him, loving Him, holding on to Him. He appears to Saul, pre-Paul, doing what he thought was right, throwing into prison, authorizing the death of Stephen, going over to Damascus and throwing more Christians in prison. And the Lord appears to him when he least expects it. And he falls on his face, calls him Lord. One-on-one, personal. Whenever you come to a pastor or an elder, and this happens in all the churches, we pray for one another. However, if when we say, "Pastor Paul, will you please pray for me? Because God listens to you," that's erroneous. God doesn't love him more. Well, he loves me more, we know that, but doesn't love him any more than he loves me. We may look at people's lives and see, wow, look at the family, look at the house, look at the financial status. He's favored by God. God doesn't show his love through things. You see, if all that worldly wealth is translated in his character wealth, then you'll know how much God loves him. God is personal. How about Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, known by the occupying nation Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Jesus was personal to them. And we all say, "I want to be like Jesus. I want to meet Jesus. I want to talk to Jesus." Would you do it in a furnace? Are you ready to lose everything and watch the enemy multiply the temperature of the furnace as he's about to throw you to lose your life? Because in that furnace, you have a one-on-one personal meeting with the Son of God, Jesus. Are we as personal involved with Jesus as he wants to be with us? How about Cleopas? Who knows who that is? Today you will. Cleopas and his friend, we don't have his friend's name. I wonder why. We may laugh at the answer when we get to heaven. That's the two guys, which were disciples. They remembered the Lord told them on the third day, and they waited in Jerusalem for 3 days, and on the 3 days they said, oh, we're done, we're out of here, and they're walking away at the end of the Gospel of Luke. They're walking away and disappointed. And here comes Jesus alongside, personally talking to them, giving them one of the best messages and sermons we've never heard, as he talks to them about Jesus from the Old Testament to him then and there. And they're listening, and he's talking to them, and he's being funny. He's humorous when they tell him, haven't you heard the things that have been happening? And Jesus says, what things? And they're talking to Jesus. And he's personal. And he's walking with them as they're walking away in disobedience. Think about that. He told them to wait and stay in Jerusalem, and they're walking away, and Jesus walks with them until they see his hands. And they know. And their hearts begin to burn within them. And they run back to see Jesus. Not only is his presence personal, his presence goes before you in the battles that await you, but his presence is perpetual. I will never leave you. And that's a promise he keeps. I will not leave you or forsake you. God tells that to Joshua, and we hear it again as the Lord Jesus tells the disciples. You see, we belong to this relationship with the Lord Jesus that is passionate. He is the one that cried at the tomb of Lazarus, seeing the people gathered around and in their weakness and humanity and sin. He sees them without hope and despair, and Jesus trembles within himself and he's crying for them. He loves you even as he knows you. It's a relationship that is active, involved, eternal, and even more so, it's an internal relationship. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Because that's where we find Jesus. In the here and the now, our hearts are transposed by the Holy Spirit when we are in the Word. If you truly love me, you will be in my Word. And if you do this, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another of the same kind, but different. That's the word in Greek. Another, different, but the same kind. So I will remain your helper, but here comes another with a relationship that is from the within, from the inside out. You no longer have to wonder, where is the Lord? Because through him, the Holy Spirit, I am in you. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Do you understand the weight of these promises and the way that he has fulfilled them? Never leaving you, will be with you forever. I am with you. I'm not going to forsake you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. His presence in your life is unending, ever-growing, always strengthening. And it's that one verse which, if you look at it at first hand, and for those of you that study this verse in Hebrews chapter 13, where it talks about, I will never leave you nor forsake you, it follows a conversation about money. And you're thinking, what does this all have to do? The fact that he won't leave me, what about this money thing? Keep your life from the love of money, Hebrews 13:5, and be content with what you have. What do you have? Well, you may think, well, be content with your salary, be content with your house, and that's it. No. Yes, but. Our life being kept free from the love of money, because money is that one God that always contends and is always in competition to promise you security, happiness, protection. For those that have money, you think they don't have all these worries to deal with. And God said, no, money is a god. But do not love money. Be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have Jesus. And we talk about God being the one that holds the cattle on 1,000 hills. Did you ever try to do the math? How many, Jerry, how many cattle, heads of cattle would that be? 1,000 hills filled with cattle. I don't know, and I don't think we're supposed to do the math. It's a psalm that talks about that. Be content with what you have, for if you have the one that gives life, you will lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. It is God's desire to live in you and with you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, our him together. We will love him. This is the presence of God that is never ending. Present in the battles, passionate. Joshua, do not be afraid. It's not the lack of fear for the army or the people that follow you. It's not the strength from the skill or for the miracles. I am with you. That's where we are called to simplify our faith to one fact. God's love is ever present in your heart because Jesus is in your heart. I ask you to be in prayer today and for the following week. People in the Ukraine, as those of you that have been part of war, we're watching people on TV as they're crossing the border with nothing but a couple of suitcases, a cart, and that's all they have. As they understand the values of life, is life and family. Tonight, a friend of mine that works with LA County Sheriff, he will be a part of a team that will be traveling to Ukraine through Romania. We've been talking, I made some connections. They'll be traveling to rescue as many orphans as they can. There's many logistical issues. There's danger. There's the Ukrainians at the border and the Ukrainians that are always looking to make some loot on the side. It's war. Pray for Mike. Pray for Mike and the team that is going there to rescue, because their presence in the life of those orphans is all that matters. It's what Jesus has already done in your life. He's come after you. He's met you where you are at. He has redeemed you. And you have life. And now you have a responsibility to stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is good for us to be still, sensing your presence, reading your word, receiving your peace, rejoicing that you are not only with us, you are in us. For much lays in front of us, as it did for Joshua. This encouragement and conversation with Joshua, preparing him for a time of battle and conquering. Prepare us, Lord Jesus, that we would be found faithful as we battle on our knees, as we battle by embracing, forgiving, loving, preaching the word of salvation, which is Jesus. Lord, the days are evil. Draw us closer to you, one to another, and set our eyes focused on the mission of making disciples. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.